Please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. We're in verses 18 and 19, the last couple of verses of that chapter. Revelation chapter 11. We want to hone in on verse 18. Incredible chapter here. Incredible chapter. We just had two messages on the last trumpet. Okay, if you hadn't heard those, when people ask when the rapture will be, well, here we read about the last trumpet in Revelation. Paul says it would take place at the last trumpet. So I want to encourage you, if you weren't in those studies, to get those last two messages. I was really encouraged by the response. People saw how clearly the rapture is at the last trumpet, which happens at the end of the age. The seventh trumpet inaugurates the kingdom of Jesus, the millennial kingdom, his thousand-year reign. He begins to reign, it says, when that takes place. The seventh trumpet. The book of Revelation is not chronological, okay? The trumpets are chronological, but the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is a picture of how everything ends. Just like the sixth seal is a picture of how everything ends, and just like the seventh bowl is a picture of how everything ends. So it's important to understand that. I was interviewing Jacob Prash for our upcoming video on the rapture, and it's funny because he said he believes the rapture is between the sixth and seventh trumpet, you know? Sixth and seventh seal. And he was pre-wrath, but he'd really call himself post-trib, but still pre-wrath prior to that really being a popular theory. Not talking about post-trib, but pre-wrath. Some post-tribbers believe that we'll be raptured before the wrath of God's poured out. There won't be any wrath before the tribulation period, before that point of the tribulation period. I believe there's, you know, will be some, and there's wrath right now. But we're on the same ground because we're all post-trib. And he says, then I believe the wrath of God will be poured out. I go, that's funny because you believe the rapture is between the sixth and seventh seal, but you still believe that, you know, the trumpets and the bowls are going to be poured out. I believe it's even earlier. It's at the sixth seal, not between. But even though I have it before, you have it at the end because that's at the very end. You know, sixth seal, seventh trumpet, seventh bowl. And when you study this, it's kind of interesting how it folds out. But the great thing is Jacob Prash, when I interviewed him for our video, he had some just awesome things to say. I can't wait to see him in our video. Brother I just mentioned earlier. We just went to Grace Fest over in Palmdale, and we interviewed several people with various scriptures and different scripture questions, and one of the questions that came up was what their position was on the rapture, and then, you know, how they can support that from scripture, and it's the first 10 people in a row, I believe, were pre-trib, you know, and 95% were pre-trib. It just showed us, wow, it's such a popular doctrine. So we deal with that, and we'll have a lot of, you know, those interviews, reality-type interviews in our video as well. It's pretty cool. I can't wait. So I don't think I've been much more excited about this particular video or any other video than this besides they sold their souls for rock and roll. So I'm really excited about this. Anyway, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, that's the seventh or last trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There it is. He takes over at the seventh trumpet. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, God the Almighty, who are and who were. Notice it's not who are and were and is to come. Come is not there because he's done come right there. Amen. He's come back. And the nations were enraged. Your wrath came. Verse 18. Well, who are and were, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Verse 18. And the nations were enraged and your wrath came. He poured out his wrath upon the wicked. He pours it ultimately out at that time. That's the orge wrath. The Bible talks about thumos, which is often his wrath, you know, before the tribulation, and then the word orge is often reserved for the ending wrath, God's ultimate wrath being poured out on the wicked when Jesus returns. Your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged. The time came for who to be judged? The dead. Hey, you're in this, unless you live. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise when? First, and then we who are alive and remain will be what? Caught up to meet them in the air. So if you die before Jesus returns, you're going to be here, okay? Of course, those who are alive will be caught up right after that to meet them in the air, and Jesus will descend and begin his reign. And I think it's important that we understand that this takes place when Christ establishes his reign on earth. You catch that, right? When, if someone says, hey, when is the Bema seat? And the Bible talks about we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's the Greek is Bema seat. And it was an ancient platform that people would go forth before to receive their judgments. When somebody says, hey, when are the dead raised? When is the Bema seat judgment? When will Christians receive their reward? Do you know the answer? What's the answer? At the last trumpet, right here. Same time the rapture takes place. Here we see the dead being raised. Here we see the saints being rewarded, which is a beautiful thing. And it's interesting because he says, it's not only time for the dead come to life here, but to be what? To be judged. And the time to what? Reward. Notice that word reward. That's a beautiful word. Time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. To destroy those who destroy the earth. God will destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, it's interesting right there because here we see the raptures at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. Here we see the dead are raised, and we know the dead are raised before the living saints, right? So the rapture couldn't happen before that because the dead in Christ will rise first, and the rewards are given. So we see that the rewards are not given 7 years before this, at the beginning of the tribulation. Many people teach that Jesus comes back and brings the church to heaven. He rewards us at that time, and then we have this great wedding feast. The book of Revelation teaches that that rewarding of the dead takes place at the end of the world. And it's at that time where it says Jesus' bride, Revelation 19, when you go and look at the end there, his bride has made herself ready. And there's the preparation for the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's all at the end, guys. It's all at the end. But the trippy thing here, man, and this is really awesome for you and me, is this is what we look forward to. This is the blessed hope. This is Jesus' return. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're a follower of Jesus, you will get all kinds of rewards if you're following Jesus right now and you're faithful to serve him. You'll be rewarded at that time. So it's quite interesting, quite uplifting. I want to talk about rewards, and I want to talk about some practical aspects of making sure that you take this doctrine seriously. I have to say that to you because I'm really preaching to myself in a way. I always preach to myself too. But because I don't always take the scriptures that talk about rewards as seriously as I ought to. I really need to take them more seriously. And I've known that for years, and I try to. Because I'm one of those guys where I'm just so happy to get in the door. Right? I am so happy to be saved, and Jesus is my reward, and just be with him forever. And I'm so excited about that. When I read about getting rewarded and stuff, and eternity, and how we'll be rewarded, I tend to just kind of, oh, praise God, and move on. I don't always think a lot about that. Because I'm so, can you relate? It's just so exciting to know we're going to be saved. But because the Lord God himself emphasizes rewards and talks about them, right? And that there's some practical application for our lives in relation to those rewards, it's important that we talk about these things. And this is great because this is kind of a devotional type message with a lot of practical wisdom from the scriptures that we can be encouraged by. And we need to really think about this because, you know, I'd hate for you to say, hey, Joe, praise God in heaven. Man, you preach salvation all the time and you warned us and encouraged us. But man, look at my mansion is like way smaller than that guy's because you didn't talk a lot about how I can get rewards. I'm still having you over for barbecue, but man, you know, or whatever. There'll be no death. I don't know about what would be barbecue. Maybe like certain fruits you barbecue or something. I don't know. So, but anyway, I don't know barbecues, but I know we'll be blessed. So there's going to be an awesome time of rewards coming up. And we know when that happens, and we know it's at Christ coming, and Christ comes here because we read in Revelation 22:12, I am coming quickly, my reward is with me. And in Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Okay? So there's going to be rewards. It says in Romans 2, Paul says that as well, that the Lord reward each person, and he's not partial. So there's a time of reward coming. And in fact, we see some of that spoken of, the time of the dead rising and gaining authority, at Jesus' second coming. Now go to Revelation chapter 19. I mentioned a couple scriptures, but this is one I haven't mentioned before to you in the context of our rewards. And I want to look at chapter 19, verse 11. And this is where verses 7 through 9, Jesus' bride has been made ready. The bride's ready, man, in verses 7 through 9. Most of the bride, did you know most of the bride of Christ is already in heaven? Not via a rapture, because of all the Christians who've died for the last 2,000 years. Unless everybody that claims to be a Christian right now is really a Christian, because there's so many people alive today. But many have passed on in the last 50 years, so it's really populated heaven with the bride of Christ. And then a lot of the bride is still on earth. When that goes down, most of the bride will still be in heaven, not because, just like today, not because of rapture yet, because the second coming is at the end of the age. But that bride is being prepared right now on earth. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're purified through trials, amen? Not from our sin, but from a bad character. God uses trials, and he's preparing us. And then in verse 11 we read, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." Same time we get our rewards. But in chapter 20, verse 1, we see the result of Jesus' second coming. Things are specified as to what took place when he came back, or when he comes back in Revelation 19, but now we're reading it as though it had happened, because John tells us the future. Chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss," the abuso, "and a great chain is in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. How many can say, praise the Lord? Amen. He'll be bound for 1,000 years at that time, at Christ's second coming. "And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." Okay, so Satan will be bound during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. We are, at this fellowship, we are not pre-trib. We don't believe Jesus coming before the tribulation, but we are pre-millennial. Millennial speaks of how much time? 1,000 years. Jesus comes in Revelation chapter what? 19. Did you read that? On his white horse, right? Right before the, what do we read about in chapter 20? The what? The millennium. 1,000-year reign. It mentions that 1,000 years 6 different times. There's post-millennialism, there's amillennialism, there's pre-millennialism. The Bible is very, 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 very clear. Post-millennialism is not taught in the Bible. Jesus doesn't come after the 1,000 years, folks, okay? I don't know, it blows me away where people even think to get that. Amillennialism denies there's a literal millennium, but it's right here. 6 times it says he'll reign for 1,000 years. But obviously Jesus comes, does Jesus come in the middle, end, or before the millennium? Before the millennium. That's why we are pre-millennial. Most evangelical Christians are pre-millennial because it's so clear in Scripture. Now, we read, well, he'll be released for a short time. That's for another study. And that sets up the battle of Gog and Magog after we're reigning with Christ already. You and I will be reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. If you're saved, you don't have to be worried about the war of Gog and Magog as though, you're already reigning in your resurrected body. You have an imperishable, incorruptible body. So all you have to do is continue in faith in the here and now. Amen. This is our time of probation, to trust Jesus now. But then we read in verse 4, one of the results of Jesus coming. Remember the dead in Christ would rise first? Well, look at verse 4. "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them." He sees thrones. He sees people sitting on thrones and judgments given to them. These are people that are going to reign with Christ. Who are they? Well, that's one group mentioned. It's not super specific, but guess what? That's all believers. All believers. The scriptures say in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Okay? The scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 6:3 to the church of Corinth, which was not a very good church. It says, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" Do you not know that we will judge angels? Do you know that? You want to be right with the Lord, amen? You want to be mature in the Lord, man. You're going to be judging angels. And they were created higher than us, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry, and the book of Jude. And we're going to be judging angels. So don't let that go to your head, but be thankful that God's giving you some opportunity to serve him in that capacity. So look at verse 4 again. "Then I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them." So that's all believers will be... Jesus said, if you overcome, you'll sit on my throne. Even as I have overcame and sat on my Father's throne. That's, I believe, Revelation 3, 20, 21. I wasn't going to bring up that passage, just came to my mind, but it's an interesting passage. And overcoming, how do we overcome? 1 John chapter 5, we overcome through our faith. Revelation 12, 11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, they loved not their lives unto death. This is a continuing faith. So, we'll sit with him according to Revelation 3, 20, 21 on his throne. However, he highlights some people that are going to reign with him that deserve really special notice. Notice this. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. This is Anne. There's another group within that group. Those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. Those people that were put to death because of their faith in Jesus. And I know it's not everybody that has faith in Jesus that's killed by ISIS, but some do. Some really do love Jesus. Okay? Some are of various religions. Some are of forms of Christianity where it's not even true Christianity, but there are genuine Christians that are being killed by ISIS and Al-Qaeda and what have you. And those people who are being beheaded right now and have been beheaded or put to death in whatever means because of their testimony of Christ, John sees them right at this point. It's not over for them. Amen? And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and because of the word of God. And another group, here's group number three, and those who had not worshipped the beast. And I'm slowing down here because a lot of times, and I get this question a lot, how come it looks like just the people that didn't worship the beast are resurrected here? And when I first read this a long time ago, that kind of was like, whoa, what's happening here? But when you slow down, I just got this question a week ago, it's a great question. When you slow down and really look at the ends, in the Greek, it's even stronger. You see three groups here. General believers, those who were put to death and beheaded because of their faithfulness to Jesus and the word of God, and then those who went through the tribulation, right here it says, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and who had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they what? They what? They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the resurrection, folks, right there. Right? He saw the dead, he saw their souls, and he saw that when Christ came, they came to life, man. And they ruled with Christ for 1,000 years. Isn't that awesome? That's what we look forward to. Jesus' second coming, Revelation 19. At the end of the tribulation, post-trib, but pre-what? Pre-what? Pre-millennial. So when you hear that terminology, someone ask you what you believe the Bible teaches, well, make sure you believe it yourself, not because I told you it. Do you see it in the Scripture? It's like, I think clear as day, you know. And the early church, by the way, of the first 3 centuries of church history, the church fathers were post-trib, premillennial. We are on scriptural ground, and we are on the early church's ground. There was not even post-millennialism back there, you know. And amillennialism came in strong with Augustine in the 4th century and Roman Catholicism after the first 3 centuries of church history. Now, it's amazing because we're going to reign with Christ here, it says, for 1,000 years. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the what? 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. That's a parenthetical statement in verse 5, the beginning of verse 5. When he says this is the first resurrection, he's talking about verse 4. All these people that came to life, that's the first resurrection. But the rest don't come to dead until when? Come to life until after the 1,000 years. The wicked dead who reject Jesus Christ and want nothing to do with his salvation, with him, and they just die in their sins, when they go to Hades, when they go to hell, when Jesus comes back, they're not raised from the dead. Just believers are raised from the dead. They spend the next 1,000 years in Hades, in hell. Then after the 1,000 years is over, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, a few verses later, they are resurrected, and then they are thrown into the lake of fire, everyone whose name is not found written in the book of life. Okay? So there's two resurrections. The resurrection of the church at the end of the tribulation. Then after the 1,000 years, there's a resurrection of the wicked. Jesus said, then shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life. They'll hear his voice. But then he says, there'll be others that come forth to the resurrection of damnation. We read about those two resurrections in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 3 as well. So this is when we get our rewards. And it's called in verse 5, the what resurrection at the end? The first resurrection. By the way, we do see the first resurrection is at Jesus' second coming, right? Right? Guess what? That means there wasn't another resurrection 7 years earlier. at the rapture. Otherwise, this would be the second resurrection. Because the Bible says, in regard to Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very clearly, that he's the first fruits of the resurrection, and the rest of us at his coming. This is his coming right here. Amen? You see that? It's real clear. And the dead in Christ rise here, and the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first before the rapture even takes place. So the rapture's here. Otherwise, this would be the second resurrection of the church. But you nowhere find another resurrection of the church before the tribulation period. You don't find it anywhere in Scripture. Okay, now, it's really incredible when you really think this through, because it talks about here how we're going to reign with Christ, how we'll be enthroned with Christ. That's part of his promise to the churches. That's part of your reward. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 25. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus is speaking to the church at Thyatira. A lot of them had fallen into false doctrine. And he says, he warns them. Verse 25, he also encourages them. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the what? Until the end, to him I will give authority over the what? Over the nations. If you overcome, you put your faith in Jesus, right? You keep his works to the end. Love not your life unto death is how it's described. Blood of the Lamb, word of our testimony, Revelation 12, 11. He's going to give you authority over the nations. Okay? You may not be involved in politics now, but guess what? You're going to be reigning with Christ. Verse 27, and he shall rule. Now, honestly, I have to be honest with you. I would not want to serve under, I'm just being honest, Barack Obama. I couldn't, you know, because I just couldn't, you know, he's pro killing babies, you know, pushing against traditional marriage, things like that. But man, what a joy it would be to serve Jesus Christ when he's on the earth at his second coming. Amen. That's going to be awesome. So when you look at what's going on in this world, sometimes you can listen to some of these conservative talking heads, Rush Limbaugh, you know, Hannity and O'Reilly, sometimes conservative. And you can get real discouraged, because even though they agree with us a lot, their whole hope often is in this world. Often. And really, we need to make sure our hope is in Jesus and the blessed hope. Amen? That's our hope. Then verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also am have received authority from my Father. Wow, guys. So Jesus comes, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, but we have solidarity with him as the body of Christ. Amen? And share in his rule. That's quite an incredible prospect. That means if we're going to be given such a privilege, that means we ought to get our act together today. Amen? We ought to be responsible right now, because he rewards us in regard to how much authority he gives us, you and me, in relation to the stewardship that we give him in this world. If you are a married man or woman, part of what will come into account, a big part of what will come into account, is how you've treated your wife or your husband and your children. The Bible says it's required of a servant that he is faithful. You want to be a faithful husband, a faithful wife, and faithful to your children. Amen? I don't care, don't know what's happened in your past. The key right now is wherever you're at right now, you say, I'm going to be faithful servant of the Lord God, because I've been called to God's throne and I want to be faithful. And we'll also talk about other things, but you know, and that entails, if your husband, loving your wife as Christ loved the church, looking at how Jesus treated this church, how he prays for his church, how he loves his church, how he cares for his church. Are you treating your wife that way? How does the Lord care for his children? He lays his life down for his children too. As a husband, are you doing that? As a wife, are you being a faithful wife and a blessing to your husband? Are you looking? The Bible says to submit to your husband as to Christ. Are you elevating him and putting him in a position to where you serve and you serve your children? That's huge. All that will be taken into account. And it's important as the husband, if you're in your house, as the leader of your house, that you lead with integrity, that you lead under the fear of God, that you lead as one who knows that he will give an account before God as to how he's treated his wife and his children. Amen? We got to take this really seriously. The Bible says submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Remember that? And that's in the context right after that. It's all about marriage. So we need to realize there's a bigger picture. When God tells us how to live our lives, it should be done with the bigger picture in mind of who Jesus is, what he's done for us. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and following, you know, it says, you know, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with precious blood, the blood of Jesus, it says. Knowing, what does he mean knowing? The verse right before that. It talks about pastors sojourning here in this world in the fear of the Lord. The very next word, knowing. In other words, we should fear God. And we should pass our sojourning here, our journey here, our pilgrimage here in the fear of God. Why? Because we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, man. Because God poured out his blood to save us. It's a big deal. So even as the wrath of God for the wicked should strike the fear of God in our hearts of what happens to the wicked, the love of God and what Jesus did for us should also cause us to be wise servants who give a lot of thought to how we're going to treat others, people that we work with, other brothers and sisters in Christ, the sensitivity that we're going to show them, the consideration we're going to show them as people that have been made in the image of God. Amen? That's huge. Now, you'll be rewarded with authority. This is amazing to me. In fact, look at Luke chapter 19. Look at Luke chapter 19. Now, I just praise God that God cleans the whole mess up in the end. Amen? That Jesus is going to roll, okay? You're going to say, well, how do we roll with a rod of iron? Because there's going to be people in mortal bodies that aren't resurrected that go into the millennial period, into that thousand-year reign of Christ. Jews that get saved after Christ returns, Zechariah 12. Gentiles that didn't take the mark of the beast but were perhaps very, very young that are left from the nations that went up against God and Israel in Zechariah 14 will go into the millennium. They'll be told to worship God and how they'll be punished if they don't. We, as believers, will be reigning with Christ in Jerusalem. Amen? But there'll be people in the nations of the world that we will humbly rule over during that period of time, during that thousand years, before the end of the thousand years Satan's let loose and what have you, and the new heaven and the new earth which follows that. Now, in Luke chapter 19, some very amazing verses here. Go ahead and pick it up at verse 12. Verse 12. And he, that is Jesus, said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. A mina is equivalent, it's like a denarius. It's equivalent to about 100 days' wages. So you can multiply, you know, 100 times 10, right? 1,000 days, you know, that's 2.5 years or whatever, something like that of wages. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. This is a picture of people didn't want Jesus to reign over them, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish world at that time, and the Sadducees. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. What do we read in verse 16? The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. 10 times as much. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over what? 10 cities. You catch that? That's pretty heavy, folks. 10 cities. This guy was faithful in the little. God gave him more authority. Be faithful in what God's given you. You might say, well, I don't have much. I feel like God hasn't given me a whole lot to do. Be faithful in what he's given you. Amen? Praise God. verse 18. The second came saying, your mina master has made five minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over five cities. Another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man? Taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow, then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. At least put it in the bank, right? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. By the way, you read a very similar parable in Matthew chapter 25, and it adds on, and throw the man into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a good deal for this guy. You don't want to sit on what God's given you and just watch everybody else and be a spectator. Because what happens is you end up being a grumpy person because you're not doing what you should do, so your conscience is going to eat at you. And you start judging everybody else as to what they should be doing, and you're not even doing anything. We need to get off our rear ends and serve Jesus. Amen? Verse 25, and they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. He says, I tell you that everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. Verse 27, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And those who will not submit to Jesus as Lord, they're not getting into the kingdom at all. Amen? The ones that do go into the kingdom that aren't believers in Revelation, in Zechariah 12 and chapter 14, are those who I believe come to Christ at his second coming, or chapter 14, have not heard the clear gospel presentation, probably very young people, like all the kids that went into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. You remember that? And then they get their time of testing during the millennial reign of Christ. But what's interesting is, if you don't, these men, these people who would not have Christ reign over them, they're just slain. They're just wiped out. So you want to make sure Jesus is your Lord. And you want to make sure he's really your Lord, not just from the mouth. Amen? Because Jesus said when he comes back, he said, many will say, Lord, Lord, but I'll say, I never knew you. That's many that are saying that. He'll say, I never knew you. Do you know why? We can know. I want to know why. I want to know why. Make sure we're not in that group. Amen? He said, you workers of lawlessness, you did not do the will of your Father in heaven. In other words, they didn't do the Father's will. They did their own will. They lived independently of God, even though they claimed to be Christians. They said, oh, I believe in Jesus. But they were hypocrites. And the world is filled with these people. You want to make sure that you genuinely love Jesus. You're genuinely serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I warn you that because I love you, because I'm your pastor, I care about you, and I don't want anybody to miss it, because a lot of people right now out there in the world, and potentially millions of people going to churches today here in the United States of America, are going to hear that, because all they do is come in, darken the doorway, sing a couple songs, then they go back to their wickedness. They go back to their perversion. They go back to living a Christless life. Do not let that be you. Amen? Now, please go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you're visiting today, there may be a Bible in front of you. You can look at someone's next to you, or you could just listen along. Romans 14, we actually study the Bible in this fellowship. We actually love, even on Sundays, we get into the Word together, because that's where it's at. If you just hear Joe Schimmel, you're not going to really benefit much. But if you hear from God's Word, you're going to benefit very much. Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, verse 9. All right, let's start with verse 10. Well, verse 9 is fine. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all, what? Stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And right here, he's specifically speaking of believers. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess praise to God. Look at verse 12. So then, each one of us will give what? An account of himself to God. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We're going to stand before God. There's many people here serving the Lord in many, many ways. And I don't want to dictate you know, cross your T's, you know, dot your I's and cross your T's this specific way, other than what the scriptures say. I'll tell you what the scriptures say. But I'll say, I don't go to people, you've known me for a long time, many of you. I don't say, God wants you to do exactly this in this fellowship. I'm not that guy. Because I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about what you should be doing. I'll generally speak about what the scriptures call us to. But God's called you. God's often speaking to our hearts about what we ought to be doing. There's 100 or so people here serving in children's church. And you'll be rewarded as you do that unto the Lord. If you're doing that with the right motive because you fear and love God, you will be rewarded. You'll stand before God and you'll give an account. You'll be blessed because you poured yourself out to help these young kids know about Jesus, to help them know what it means to love him, to know him, to serve him, to follow him, to be a blessing to others in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we need to take that seriously. Amen. This fellowship ought to take very, very seriously the bringing up of our children in Jesus, not just at home, and we better be taking it seriously at home, but also as we're given a stewardship over the children of other people in the fellowship. But it's an awesome privilege for which you'll be wonderfully rewarded. That means that we should be spending time in prayer for the children during the week. Amen. Oh, well, it's not my week to teach. Well, do you care about those kids and you're teaching them anyways? Pray for the other teachers too, not just your teaching. Amen. And pray that God would put things on your heart. And pray that God would help you work with Star and the others that are involved in this whole series. Because we want our children to be blessed. Amen. Do you know how many children have been so radically blessed by their Sunday school teachers through the years because they took time to pray for them? They took time to reach out to them and encourage them, not just in class, but when they've seen them through the assembly, because they spent extra time diligently studying what they would teach them on a Sunday and put some thought into it. I want you to take that seriously. I know there's only so much time in a day and a week, but guess what? We can always make time for the Lord's work, and that's what we ought to be making time for. Amen? But hey, I'm not getting paid. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You may not be getting paid here, but you're getting paid way more than the church could ever pay you. Amen? In fact, if you compare, let's say the church started paying you for doing Sunday school whenever you do it. That money would not compare to what God's going to repay you in eternity. Amen? You got a very high-paying job if you serve the Lord. Amen? Did everybody say amen? That's the word of God. Some of you should be saying, where do I sign up? I didn't realize it paid so much. Star, hopefully you get a bunch of people. You know, amen? So it's very, very important that we get this, that we understand this. And it's amazing, you know, what the Lord does. Now, it's important also to understand, when we stand before Jesus on Judgment Day, there's a difference between getting rewards and salvation itself. It's important that we understand this. Because a lot of professing Christians get mixed up and they think that they need to work for their salvation. They think of salvation as a reward that they have to earn. I can't tell you how many people, when I go street witnessing and I talk to people, they think that they're saved by doing good things. And you can't be saved by doing good things. And if you think you're being saved by doing good things and God's going to accept you because you've done all these good things, then you're really not putting faith in Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. You're saved by faith, by trusting Jesus. He already did the work on the cross when he died, and he said, it is what? It is finished. He accomplished it. He paid the whole price. You can't add one iota to the salvation that he has already merited for you through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Amen? And our sin was imputed to Jesus. He took the penalty of our sin upon himself. He didn't become a literal sinner, but it says he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? We are now in Christ, who is our righteousness. And we're saved by grace through faith. And it says that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You won't get to heaven and say, man, I'm here because I'm such a good guy. I did all these things. I served in Sunday school. I heard that message by Joe, and I thought I'd just become a better Sunday school servant, and I'd be saved. Well, you misheard what I said. That's for rewards. That's not for your salvation. Amen? We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag or boast about it. So it's important that we understand that. In fact, if you're a Christian, you're already saved. You won't stand before God to see whether you're saved or not. You'll just simply be raptured when Jesus Christ comes back, or you'll be raised from the dead. Amen? Or when you die, your spirit will go be with the Lord. When you die and your spirit goes to be with the Lord, that's because you're saved already. Right now. We're saved right now. It's important to understand that. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my words and believes, present tense, continuous tense, has passed from death into life. Catch that? Has passed from death into life and shall not come into condemnation. So you're not going to be judged for condemnation, whether you're saved or not. If you're trusting Jesus, you're already saved. Amen? And you will not come into condemnation if you are present tense trusting Jesus. What we're talking about is not our salvation when we talk about rewards here. We're talking about what rewards we get subsequent to salvation. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, by grace you're saved through faith, goes on to say in verse 10, it says something very interesting. Even though he's emphasizing salvation by grace through faith and not by works, guess what he says in verse 10? He goes on to say, however, that we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I love the tension Paul has with salvation by grace through faith and then good works as evidence of that. Just like, you know, the scripture is very clear, we're saved by faith, but James says faith without works is what? Is dead. So if we truly have faith, we will have what? We'll have works. Salvation is by grace through faith. The faith is the roots, which are trust in Jesus, but the good works is the fruit, a result of our faith. Amen? We're not saved by the fruit. That's just a result of trusting Jesus. So your good works are a result of trusting Jesus. Amen? That's huge. And we need to understand that distinction. That's basic Christianity 101. But it's important that I share those things with you from time to time because we always need to continue to look at the fundamentals as well. Amen? What happens with a baseball player when he stops looking at the fundamentals of his stance? He starts striking out. Amen? So we need to always come back to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. However, we need to graduate from understanding we're saved by grace through faith and recognize that we've been created by God in Christ Jesus for good works. Because a lot of Christians stop at John 3:16, man. And they don't serve the Lord. They don't do works for God's glory. If they don't do anything for Jesus, then you have to question, there's no fruit. Faith that works is dead if they've really come to faith, if they've really been regenerated, right? Because if you're really regenerated, there will be fruit in your life. But Christians have different degrees of fruit. There's different degrees of evidence. Now, if you have no evidence at all, John, and you're living a wicked life, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, in this the children of God are obvious and the children of the devil. He that practices sin is of the devil. So, we don't really know who's who. No, he says it's obvious. The children of God, it says, 1 John 3, I'm not making it up. Children of God, the children of the devil are obvious. Those who practice rebellion against God, says are obvious. They're of the devil. But he that's born of God practices righteousness. So a Christian will have fruit in his life, and you will be rewarded according to what you have done. A lot of people, they go to churches, and they hear the word of God, but they don't put it into practice. Remember Jesus talked about the wise man and the foolish man? Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, they built their houses, right? One built it on what? A rock, the other on sand. And Jesus talked about how the one man who built his house on the rock, when the storms came, the wind blew, the hail fell, the rain, his house stood. But the one who built it on the sand, man, great was its fall, Jesus said. So we have to build our lives on the rock. Are you building your life on the rock of Jesus Christ or on the sand? And it's critical because James says in chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You catch that? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. You don't want to delude yourself because there's millions, millions of professing Christians in churches right now who hear the word of God but never leave the fellowship, brokenhearted because of their sin, repentant toward God, saying, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Who go right on hating on people, hating their so-called brothers and sisters, being belligerent to their wife and children or husband and children or parents. We got to make sure we're for real, that we're doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, earlier this week I flew, or I should say last week because it's the first day of the week, right? Last week on, I think it was what, Monday to Wednesday, Lisa, my wife and Tony and myself, we flew to Tennessee and we spent a few days with Chris and Meg Pinto. You guys remember Chris? A lot of you guys do, right? done some great films we have in the lobby that you can grab. Really awesome, some really awesome stuff. When we spent time with them, because we're working on this pre-trib video, right? And we had a great time filming there. I've been filming different things in different places, but that was a pivotal time of filming, and it was a great time. And it's interesting because when we were fellowshipping with them, it was just so beautiful because I saw Chris a couple years ago when we flew to Scotland and Ireland and London and all that, and we were working on a video. But I hadn't seen Meg for a while, and I hadn't seen all their children for a while. Before, they just had two little ones, you know, Samantha and Sydney. Now they have Samantha, Sydney, and Sarah. And I got to see all these three girls, and they're just so sweet and so beautiful and so being brought up in the Lord. It just blessed my heart so much to see. We just had a great, I see my wife back there smiling. It was just such a blessing to see them bringing them up in Jesus. And Meg's teaching them, has a Sunday or a Bible study class with their kids and a bunch of other little girls. One of her little girls, Sydney, came to her and said, "Mom, we got to do what the Bible says because of these verses I just mentioned. Being doers of the word, not hearers only. We got to do what the Bible says, and we need to help the orphans. We need to help the orphans." And she came up with a little idea to make a bunch of, you know, little bracelets made out of rubber bands. And I think they were selling like $1 a piece, you know. And they set up shop in their front yard and a couple other places. And Meg was telling me that people came from all over the place. And before you knew it, they had like $250 or so for the orphans. Then they went and delivered them to these orphan gals and spent time with them and gave them hugs, and they were received greatly, and they were really blessed. And there you have a little girl, and I say that because Jesus said he wants us to become like little children before God, amen? He wants us to be like children. We can't enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said, unless we humble ourselves and we're converted and become like children in Matthew 18. And he wants our motives to be right, to truly want to serve God. Because if we're doing things and we're doing it because of men and not because of God, we are in huge trouble, you guys. We're in huge, huge trouble if we're doing things for men rather than for God. In fact, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And when you get there, I want you to go to verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. We read, "For this you know," well, no, we don't read that. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to who? As to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." See, really, we're supposed to be doing the will of God from the heart, and how we serve. Now, this would have application to us if you're an employee. You serve an employer, you're supposed to be serving your boss, not with eye service, only when he's looking. Oh, my boss is looking, I better get to work. No, you're supposed to be serving your boss as unto Christ. You're really there to represent Jesus, amen? And what should Jesus' servants look like at work? Hard workers, right? "Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord." You catch it? Look at verse 8. Rewards. You're at work. You know, you're like, "Wait a minute, man. I've been working here too long and they haven't given me a raise. And they gave that guy a raise and he doesn't work nearly as hard as I do. Or I've been here for X amount of years, man, and that guy's been here just a year and he got the promotion. I can't believe it." But the Bible says that promotion does not come from the east or west. It comes from the Lord ultimately. And ultimately we serve the Lord and we trust him. Amen. I'm not saying that God may not want you to get another job. Pray about that. But have a good attitude wherever you work and work hard under the Lord. Amen. Verse 8, here's the key. Here's the incentive. "Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from who? From the Lord, whether slave or free." Whether you're a literal slave or whether you're free and you're an employer somewhere, you know, and there's a lot of slaves today, believe it or not. Sex trafficking slaves, all kinds of slaves still. You will be get back from the Lord. So you serve the Lord at your work, man. If you're working, turning hamburgers over, do it for Jesus. Amen? Okay? If you're, you know, whatever you're doing, do it for the Lord. It's huge. This is very, very important. Verse 9, "And masters, employers," that would apply to as well. What does he say? "And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." God wants us to make sure that we are serving him and that when we're at work, we're doing it as unto the Lord. Listen to Paul's warning here in 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. If you are an employee, you ought to be honoring your boss. Well, he's not the most honorable guy. It doesn't say that. You're supposed to honor the king, Paul said too, Peter said. The king was Nero. He was really wicked, but you honor the position. So the word of God, the doctrine of God will not be spoken against. It's a shame when Christians look as bad or as bad as the regular workers who don't know Jesus, atheists, agnostics, occultists, Wiccans, Satanists. We ought to shine, man, because we serve Jesus and we see the big picture. Amen? So the doctrine of God is not spoken against. Verse 2, those who have believers as their masters, let's say you work for a believer. That would be everybody that works at Blessed Hope. So listen up. Okay, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles, Paul says. Wow. So if you have a believing boss, you should work all the more diligently. You know why he says that? Because sometimes when a Christian is working for another Christian, they take it for granted. Oh, well, he's a believer. Oh, he'll understand that I'm not a hard worker. Oh, he'll understand that I loaf because we're saved by grace. You know what? Christians, professing Christians, not genuine Christians necessarily, but professing Christians are the worst employees in the world sometimes, and professing Christians are the best employees in the world sometimes. What do I mean? Because if you have a professing Christian who's licentious and uses God's grace as a license and think he can just do whatever he wants, I'd rather have an atheist working for me than a hypocrite that's not serious about God and giving him honor. However, I'd rather have a God-fearing Christian work for me than an atheist because I know a God-fearing Christian is not going to rip me off. Amen? I know a God-fearing Christian knows he's accountable to God. Amen? I know he's going to serve with a diligence and an awareness and be prayerful, where an atheist has no objective morality. What do I mean by that? There's no objective morality. There's no reason to actually be moral. He might still try to do moral things, but he has no real objective, transcendent reason to be moral. And that could be very costly to your company, your business, or what have you. But as Christians, if you have Christian bosses, you ought to work even more diligently, the Bible says. Amen? It's important stuff, guys. Really, really important stuff. Now, I want to also encourage you, because the key, he says right here, and I love it, in verses 6 and 7, it says, doing the will of God from the heart with good will render service, ask the Lord, and not to men. We're not to serve man, okay? And I think it's important that we recognize even the little things you do. Oh, but Joe, I'm just flipping burgers, though. Do it for Jesus. Be a blessing to people. You can be a blessing at your work, and you can reap up an incredible account of rewards at work no matter what you're doing. Did you know that? As long as you're doing it for God's glory. As long as you're serving Jesus in it. In fact, the Bible says in Zechariah 4:10, who dares despise the day of small things? Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I love that. It's not only for the least of the brethren, who you might consider the least of the brethren, but it's whatever you do for them, you did to Jesus and you'll be rewarded. Isn't that heavy when you think about that? Whatever you do, because Paul says, whatever good thing each one does in the text before us, whatever good thing each one does. In Matthew 10:42, I love this. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Even giving somebody a cold drink of water in the name of Jesus, man. Not like you have to say, hey, this is in the name of Jesus, but you're doing it because you love Jesus. And you want to be a blessing to people, you're not going to lose your reward. Now, I've seen what God talks about when he talks about rewards. Absolutely mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. You can just give a glass of cold water to someone and get a reward? And you want to do that all day long. You want to see whatever random acts of goodness that you can do to bless people for the glory of God to do. You want to pray and say, God, use me for this end. Use me for this end. But, some, their focus is on man. Their focus is on humanity. They serve because they want to get a pat on the back from a human being. That's slavery, by the way. Because man is not going to treat you right, and you're always going to be let down, and you're going to be sad, and you know, there might be times where you're very picked up and very sad. No, but if you serve the Lord, there's no shadow of shifting with him. He changes not, he says, amen? So as we serve him, he's going to be a blessing to us because that's what he created us to do. And he wants to bless us. And we can have a steadiness in our heart, in our mentality, in our disposition because we serve the one who is constantly who he is. And there's no shadow of but if we're looking for the praise of men, Jesus, you know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, if I was serving, you know, for the praise of men or to please men, he goes, I would not be a servant of Christ. So if we focus on serving men and making men happy instead of Jesus ultimately, that is a real danger that brings compromise. Paul said to the same Galatian church, and by the way, when Paul said, if I was a servant of men rather than Christ, or if I sought to please men rather than Christ, I would not be a servant of Christ. He says that in Galatians 1:10, right after 1, verses 6 through 9, where he warned about those who preach a different gospel will be anathematized, cursed. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to change the gospel to please men. And in verse 19 of chapter 4, he said, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Sometimes because we tell the people the truth, they're going to get upset with us. But we have to dig our feet in the ground and say, I'm not going to move from serving Jesus ultimately. And that's where the ultimate blessing is. And we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. It's so easy to get our eyes off the Lord onto man. I was reading some time ago, it's one of my favorite stories of how we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, guys. And when a missionary of 40 years in Africa, can you imagine being a missionary in Africa for 40 years, left the States, became a missionary for 40 years, came back on the same ocean liner that Theodore Roosevelt came back on, Teddy Roosevelt. Came back, and Teddy Roosevelt, if you know anything about President Roosevelt, the Teddy Roosevelt, he was a big game hunter. In fact, he bagged the most game of any other hunter at that time from Africa. And when he's coming back on this ocean liner with Teddy Roosevelt, when they came in and they docked in New York, all the journalists were there. The cameras were blinking and they were taking his picture. And the missionary was very upset. He said, here we served the Lord for 40 years. 40 years. We died to ourselves. We served the Lord this long, this hard. And we come back and Teddy Roosevelt goes on a hunting expedition of big game, has fun, and he gets some rhinos and elephants, and he has a huge welcoming party. But we serve the Lord for 40 years, and there's no one to welcome us home. His wife rebuked him and said, we're not home yet. Amen? We've got to get our perspective on eternity, amen? That's where our perspective needs to be. We're not home yet, amen? And sometimes we need to remind each other of that, amen? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And I love it because when we get home, those who are faithful servants, truly wanting to serve Jesus, will hear those blessed words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, amen? And Peter said, for believers who are faithful, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that they will have an abundant entrance into God's kingdom. There are about verses 12 through 14. We'll have a 2 Timothy chapter 1. They'll have an abundant entrance into God's kingdom. And you know, when you look at the Greek there, because I've studied the Greek, various Greek texts in 2 Peter. I love the Greek that's used in the study of 2 Peter. That term, abundant entrance, many commentators point out that during the Olympic Games, there was a special entrance that was created with part of the city's wall taken down that you couldn't normally enter, that the athletes who had won would enter through to a regal reception. It was a special entrance. We will have an abundant entrance into God's eternal kingdom for those of us who remain faithful and serve Jesus. Amen? And I'm looking so forward to that time. How about you? It looks like we are either going to have a very long message or a part 2 on rewards. Would you like another message on this? Yeah. Praise God. Let us all please stand.